Please be seated. I forgive that rather long introduction to the Gospel, but I thought it was quite important to put it in context, that this talk about bread has come out of an example of Jesus' ministry, feeding the hungry people. And they're all amazed at him because he did this miraculous sign. And of course, we're not sure at this distance in time what exactly happened, but something must have happened to provoke this discussion. But the message I'm getting is that people just saw the miraculous production of bread. They didn't see what the miraculous sign was pointing to. So they followed Jesus because they wanted more bread. And I think that we're like that too, in some ways, that in as much as we follow Jesus, it's often for what we can get. What are we going to get out of this religion business? What can we get from it? And yet Jesus says, you're looking too low. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God has set his seal. And so, not content with the sign that he's already given them, the feeding of the 5,000, they ask him for another sign. And he says to them, basically, I am that sign you're looking for. I am the bread of life. So he's produced bread and distributed bread, and now he's telling them that he is bread, and that whoever eats this bread will live forever. And then he makes it even more confusing and disturbing by saying, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And in next week's passage, which you'll have to come back next week to hear it, but we begin to hear the disciples voicing our own discomfort with these words. They were disturbed by them. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And of course, in the Christian tradition, you know that we base our worship around this table where we have bread and wine. And it comes from passages like the one we just heard. The very next words that you hear virtually are, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And we think, no, that's wrong, that's obscene, we're not into cannibalism. Because again, we're still operating on a very literal level. And so I know some people have problems when they think about the Eucharist, the bread and wine, as being the flesh and blood of Christ. Because it's quite a repugnant thought, if you think about it. It's all very well to talk about the bread of life. We kind of can take that metaphorically, and that's all right. And the wine of the kingdom, the wine of new life. But to begin to talk about flesh and blood, that's very disturbing. So what's going on here? We're getting symbolism within symbolism within symbolism. We're getting signs pointing to other signs. And we have to keep looking for where the sign is pointing. In Matthew's Gospel, we're told that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In fact, those of you who are familiar with the Gospel will remember that that verse comes in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when he's being tempted to change stones into bread. And he says, one cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then in John's Gospel, we're told right at the beginning that the Word becomes flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We hear that at Christmas, don't we? Those wonderful words about the Word, the eternal Word of God, becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And in this passage today, we're beginning to see what it means for the Word to become flesh. The Word is the eternal Word of God, the thought of God, the creative energy of God. Not staying out there in eternity, wherever that is, but being right here, now, with us, in flesh and blood. The eternal presence of the living God has become flesh and blood and lives among us. This is the message of Christianity, that the eternal truth, the eternal spiritual truths have to be fleshed out, have to be lived. And we're invited to participate in an act of imaginative creation. You might have heard of a creative imagination, but what I'm talking about here is an act of an imaginative creation. That we're invited through our imagination to create something that is real. And that doesn't mean that it's only imaginary, because there are many different levels of reality. So that this bread and wine on this table, if we allow our imagination to engage with it, so that it then becomes for us the body and blood of Christ, then that is a real presence for us. And we can imaginatively and creatively enter into that symbolism, so that as we take that bread and wine, that body and blood, that flesh and blood into ourselves, the Word become flesh, then we too may become the Word flesh. The Word that has become flesh. We too become the body and blood of Christ living in the world. And over the past few weeks, I've been coming back again and again to this symbol. It's the logo of a retreat and community centre in North Devon, in England, Lee Abbey. And the imagery is one that summarises their mission, how they see themselves. You'll see, obviously, that there's a cross there. But the cross is made up of, well, a number of arrows. In particular, you'll probably notice first the four big arrows pointing outwards. But you might also be able to see the four smaller arrows pointing inwards. And the idea is that people come to Lee Abbey, perhaps tired and weak and vulnerable, in need of restoration and re-energizing. And through being in the community of Lee Abbey for however long, a week, 2 weeks, maybe only a weekend, maybe longer, they're transformed and sent out into the world, renewed, strengthened. And I believe that's an image of what the church is really about. We come together with all our needs, with all our vulnerabilities, with all our anxieties, with all our fears and our hopes, with all our insecurities, with all our questions and our doubts. And somehow, by being together, we feed off this experience. We feed off this spiritual experience of being together and learning to love one another, so that we are renewed and strengthened in order to go out into the world. We are invited in the church to participate in an act of imaginative creation, whereby our signs and symbols become flesh and blood in our lives. We also are invited through the sacrament of baptism to engage in an act of imaginative creation. We have here simple things of life. Water. Water that's used to refresh, to cleanse, to satisfy thirst. Water without which there could be no life. And it's a sign of our human physical life here on earth. But we use this water also to be a sign of spiritual life, of spiritual rebirth. And that's what we're going to do with James this morning, with his permission and cooperation, I hope. But James is going to be a sign for all of us as well. Because as we see James being baptized, having the water put on his head and the words being said over him, so we are invited through imaginative creation to engage with that and also enter into the reality of that new life, the spiritual life that nevertheless has to be lived physically. In our everyday lives. And we heard in that first reading from St. Paul about how to love one another, how to live out that life. And it's not rocket science. Don't go to bed angry. Resolve conflicts in short order. Act rightly with ethics and morals and honesty, and speak rightly. So the words that St. Paul speaks are about our attitudes, about our actions, and about our words. Pretty well the whole of our physical lives. It's not rocket science, but our spirituality has to be lived out in flesh and blood. I'd like to finish with some words from Edwina Gately, who wrote a book, this is from a book which she's contributed to called Mystics, Visionaries and Prophets, a historical anthology of women's spiritual writings, edited by Sean Madigan. She writes, "Once upon a time we captured God and we put God in a box and we put a beautiful velvet curtain around the box. We placed candles and flowers around the box, and we said to the poor and the dispossessed, 'Come, come and see what we have. Come and see God.' And they knelt before the God in the box. One day, very long ago, the spirit in the box turned the key from inside, and she pushed it open. She looked around in the church and saw that there was nobody there. They had all gone. Not a soul was in the place. She said to herself, 'I'm getting out.' The spirit shot out of the box. She escaped, and she has been sighted a few times since then. She was last seen with a bag lady in McDonald's." I think the only thing I would add to that is that she probably was the bag lady in McDonald's, as well as all of us in our lives out there in the world.